We're following through a series of talks about the kingdom of God, and in particular, the kingdom is among you. That is dealing with the present aspect of the kingdom. We know that the kingdom of God is something which we will enter finally on the last day, when we're no longer encumbered with mortality and corruptibility. We're going to shed those in order that what's mortal might be swallowed up with life. And that day we will be entering the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have the kingdom of God ahead of us. But the Lord was very clear that the kingdom was among them. In other words, the king was there. And we've said that the kingdom is not a realm to which you may belong so much as an authority or a reign under which you come. That is, whose benefits you receive. By nature of the case, given that Christ has borne our death, risen to give us justification, is seated at the right hand of God, and has entrusted to him all authority and power, and is present to exercise it, we can be in his reign now. That doesn't mean to say that Christ has done all he's going to do, but it does mean to say that we are under his reign right now. So that's what Jesus was actually speaking about. While from one point of view Israel knew that the kingdom was to come, he was wanting to make it clear that the kingdom was present while he was present. And it's equally so that now that Christ has risen from the dead, that we may announce that Christ is present. That is, everybody here has to deal with Jesus. Reason, because he's the judge. You can't avoid that. So that's it. He is the judge of all things. I was just thinking of a hymn yesterday, and I'll read a few lines from it. It's 29 in our book. You are the King of glory, the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. When you took upon you to deliver man, you did not abhor the virgin's womb. And when you'd overcome the sharpness of death, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Now that is marvellous, isn't it? Just open the kingdom of God to all believers. Now that's what we're about this morning, because we're talking about entering the kingdom. That's our title this morning, Entering the Kingdom. And we've had a couple of references to that. We must deal with the kingdom now just as much as they had to when Jesus was standing amongst them, because he is standing amongst us. A couple of references that actually point that up before we come to Luke's gospel in particular is Colossians chapter 1. It'd have to be everybody's, one of your top verses if you're into memorising verses. This would be one I'd recommend. Colossians 1. Let's give thanks to the Father, or giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. He's delivered us from the tyranny. It says domain in my Bible, but it's simply the word for tyranny. There's nothing friendly about the world. If you think there is, just live a little longer. You'll find out. There's nothing friendly about the world. There's nothing friendly about the flesh. We can indulge and indulge and indulge ourselves, but in the end it turns to bite us. Nothing friendly out there. It's a tyranny. Delivered us from the tyranny of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Or some would say that literally means transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So what about being lifted out of this and being transferred, just lock, stock and barrel, as we say, and now instead of all the powers that controlled your life, being wealth on the one hand, health on the other, relationships on the other, how you're doing, your successes on the one hand, how you're coping in this life, be transformed into a realm in which Christ is not only Lord of this life, but the life to come. And not only is it a world where you've got to deal with all sorts of powers which are alien to your true humanity, but now you're dealing with somebody who understands your humanity, who's borne the sins of your old humanity, given you his righteousness and said, live under my love. Now, what about that? Well, that's quite something, isn't it? And Paul is saying that this is what's taken place with you. So we give thanks to the Father. In a little while, we also come to the, right now we come to the fact, well, we've got it open here, that it says, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I don't know if you've needed any of that this week. Endurance and patience and a smile while you're putting up with it. No, endurance and patience with joy. It comes from the heart, not just a smile on your face. How do you get that? Well, isn't it lovely? In the kingdom of God, we're not just transferred into a realm in which we're safe. we've actually got a fire lit in our hearts whereby we can pray for that sort of thing for one another. See, if you're transferred into a kingdom, you're not, when we're saying the kingdom is a realm and a reign and not just a realm, it's not just a fence to keep you safe. It's the reign of the King that's been lit in your own heart. And by your prayers, you're sharing in the reign of Christ, and you could ask for something that wasn't there before. And so God would give to another person, strengthening with might by God's power. And isn't that marvellous? To be transferred into a kingdom in which all our old impotence, where we're trying to compete for the little bit of goodies that are out here in the world, here we're transferred into a realm where there's abundant powers for us all to exercise in regard to the benefit of one another. So it's not just, as we say, a reign, but it's a realm, but it's a reign. And it's a reign in which already, in some degree, we are sharing. In the end, of course, we know we'll share the reign of Christ over all creation. But right now, there's a reign which we can exercise. Geoffrey Bingham had one of his songs. He says, "We reign in life through one Lord Jesus Christ, on Christ Jesus Lord." So that's trying to bring out that thought. There's another verse in addition to Colossians, and it's Romans 14:17, and it follows naturally from the one we just had. Romans 14 and verse 17. He says, the kingdom, and he's talking about people arguing over which something is right or whether it's wrong or not, and namely food that's offered to idols. And he says, "The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is not a matter of eating and drinking." So don't have your big argument about whether you eat or drink or this or not, but that's not the big issue. But what's the real issue is righteousness. The kingdom of God, you see, the kingdom of God is not these other things, but it's righteousness. That is a gift from God, that you are now a righteous person, credited with the righteousness of Christ. Peace, that is peace with God, not just a peace in your heart in the sense that I feel good, but peace with your actual relationships. You know, we're great on feelings, aren't we? It'd be far better to forget about a lot of our feelings and concentrate on our relationships. You know, when the good feelings will follow good relationships, if you follow my thing. Well, have you got a good relationship with God? Does he like you? Will he be kind to you? Well, that'd give you a bit of peace, wouldn't it? And so we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not sustained by circumstances, but sustained by the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Is it good to belong to the kingdom of God? Is it good to enter it? So we're going to talk about entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus spoke about those things. So now we come back to Luke's gospel. Just another little thing I wanted to say, and that is that when we talk about a reign, we don't really talk about that, because a reign is something that a king does, and we don't have kings, we don't even have a president, we have prime ministers and so forth. No, I won't say a lot of other things I was going to say, but that's all right. But our minds have been very shaped by democracy. Would that be true? We hear about other regimes who do things differently. We say, no, it's got to be democratic. So we're very shaped, aren't we? We like our democracy and we think it's a good thing, even if it gives us problems at times. It's like Winston Churchill said one time, "Well, democracy is a terrible form of government, it's just that all the others are worse." It's very interesting, but... it's also interesting that somebody said that democracy... No, I'll leave that, it takes too much time. So our minds are very shaped by democracy. And when your mind's shaped by democracy, what I mean is we're very conscious of our needs. They should, all the time. And as we said before, we shouldn't be blaming our governments for what happens. We're the people who put them there. We're the people whose demands they're trying to meet. It's the passions of a nation that we're trying to deal with here, not just who's governing us. It's no excuse for bad government, incidentally. On the other hand, we shouldn't just be looking to governments to change things. A whole population has to change in order for a country to change. And we're very conscious of our needs, so they must do that. And on the other hand, we're very conscious of our rights, so they must protect this and that and the other. That is democracy, true? And so far we say that's all fine. Now what about the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God is not a reign of by the people, for the people, by the people, through the people, whatever, you know what it is. It is the reign of God. End of subject. Does that change a few things? Well, it means that the things that are important then are salvation, not needs. Not what you think you need, but what God is dying, literally, to give you. Bit of a change, isn't it? Democracy, theocracy. Now, for practical reasons, even our church has got certain democratic aspects to it. It's also from somewhat Presbyterian, you know, it's governance of elders. But from another point of view, we're going to have an AGM soon, so we're kind of like a democracy and we want everybody to be with us. So that's not a bad thing either, for practical reasons, and so that us rogues at the top don't get away with blue murder. We have a kind of a check and a balance, and that's a good thing. So we had to live with the realities, but can you see that we're actually, in fact, living under a theocracy? Christ is Lord. And the things that are there are not needs and rights, but salvation and obedience. He'll save me. I say, yes, Lord. That's it. It's a different realm, isn't it? Can you see that it turns everything on its head? And I'm saying that because in numbers of respects, we're having to see one of our problems with the kingdom of God is not conceptual, but moral. That is, we like things this way, where my needs are preeminent, rather than God's salvation. And so it's not just a conceptual problem to try and understand the kingdom of God, it's a moral problem. What do I need most? My needs met, or God's salvation? What do I need most? To get my rights, or to obey God? Now, they're the issues in regard to coming into the kingdom. And you can appreciate why Jesus had problems helping people understand it and why it always seems to be a bit obscure to us, because the flesh and the world are very much with us. So, enter the kingdom. I don't know if you were surprised at that story that Jesus told. Many people are surprised by it, and well, we may be surprised by it. In Luke 18, 17, Jesus said... before I get to that, Luke 18, 17, Jesus said, unless you... this is not the thing I said was a little confusing to understand, but this is just what I want to say now. Luke 18, 16, 17... Let children come to me and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it. So we're talking about entering the kingdom of God. You can enter the kingdom of God. You may be meaning in the future, but if you're going to enter the kingdom in the future, in all that the reign of God will mean in the future, you have to enter it now. You can't enter it then. You have to enter it now. So the point of entry is here. That's the important thing, isn't it? That's why you have to deal with it now. You can't wait till then to deal with it. It's what you must deal with now. So enter the kingdom like a child. And 18:24, he says about the rich young ruler who comes to him. Seeing that this man had become sad, he said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. So there's a point of entry that we want to talk about today. And another reference, which is not in Luke, but in Matthew, the Lord said about the Pharisees that they did not enter themselves and they prevented others from entering. In other words, they surround it with so many rules. You have to do this, 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 that, and the other, or you're never going to. And he was, so by their that and by their resistance to Jesus, they were preventing others from entering the kingdom of God. So let's ask a simple question. Have you entered the kingdom of God? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or is it all strange? You remember that Jesus said, unless you may be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And he could mean see as in look, but he could mean see from the inside. My own impression is that you can't really understand the kingdom of God except from the inside. You have to be subject to its dynamics. And those dynamics may come to you at the point of conversion, but finally you have to come in order to understand the kingdom. How would you understand righteousness, peace and joy unless your heart had been cleansed from all your sins? And you knew that God was not your enemy but your friend. And you had the joy in the Holy Spirit. But once those things have happened, and I've sometimes spoken to some of you and I've said, you're looking at this more from the inside now, from the outside, aren't you? I say, yes. Can you understand what I'm saying here, that There's an entry, isn't there, where you don't actually just look at a subject out there called Kingdom of God, but you enter and you actually understand, yeah, this is how it is for me now. This is how it is. Wonderful. Maybe that's happened for you. It's just crept up on you and you didn't even know. But you've begun to experience the goodness of the reign of Christ. Well, you're in, aren't you? Because you wouldn't understand it unless you're inside. So here's the verse that I was going to refer to a moment ago, Luke 16 and verse 16, first of the two passages that we read. The law and the prophets, we'll come back to the parable in a moment, but the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, that's the Old Testament in other words. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. It's interesting, if you read the same text in Matthew 11, it'd say the kingdom of God's coming violently, which is interesting. So preaching is violence. Watch out. There was something aggressive. There was something uncomely, if you're a person of this world. There's something that upsets the apple cart about Jesus preaching. The kingdom of God is preached. The kingdom of God comes with violence. It's saying the same thing in Matthew and Luke. Interesting. And everyone forces his way into it, and both versions have that same thing there. But and people say, well, how would you force your way into the kingdom of God? And some people think it's like John 6, where they said, come and we'd like to make you king, you know, because he just turned enough, a few loaves and fishes into enough to feed 5,000. They thought, gee, we'd like a prime minister like that one. That'll fix the budget. And so they wanted to make him king. So forcing you, in other words, abusing. I don't think it means that. The forcefulness of the preaching is the forcefulness of the announcing the kingdom is the preaching of it. And the forcefulness of it is the rightful entry into it. And so we just want to see that there's some energy required to get into the kingdom. It's going to go against the grain. It's different from this world. Some energy involved. So that might help us to see what the earlier parable actually means. There's another place where in Luke 13 the Lord said, strive to enter. Use some energy to get in. It's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus is changing the rules. He's making enemies by saying, no, it's not the way of the world. It's another way. For example, the Pharisees thought they were in. Jesus said they were out. And Jesus let sinners in. Luke 15:1, just earlier in the chapter. Tax collectors, sinners, were all drawing near to hear Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners. He's changing the rules. He's coming violently. And if you like, the publicans and sinners are knocking on the door, and they've got no right to be there. They're coming in violently in that sense. So Jesus is changing the rules. And he warned the disciples with a story about a shrewd manager. It's important to notice who stories are told for. In chapter 16, verse 1, he told the disciples there was a rich man. And this rich man had a manager who was cooking the books and just wasn't doing things rightly. And he had to be dismissed. And he's getting that to that age where he figures that a manual labour wouldn't be too good for a guy of his age. And so he decides that he'll actually make good friends with the charge that he still has. So he's being told he has to get out, and he's going to look after himself. And you say, now what could you learn from a man who's unjust? Because Jesus actually says, look, the people of this world over here who've got this competition to deal with, they've just got making the best of the small element of the pie that's there. If they can be so clever as to be able to work things all out like this, he said, the children of light aren't as sensible as that. So the Lord is, as it were, speaking to us. He's speaking to his own disciples. And he's saying, there's a shrewdness over here where a guy at least uses his brain to know what's going on with money. And he says, over here, it could be that you're sort of just letting yourself drift and not realizing what, not only how you're using money, but how money is using you. A bit of shrewdness by us would be a good idea. Can you see what he's actually saying? He's not commending dishonesty, but he is commending the idea of shrewdness, that is, of thinking about what's what effect money actually has on you. So he's basically saying to the disciples, these are the people who have already left everything to follow him, but he still knows this world is too much with us, as we say. Still there, isn't it? And he knows he has to talk to his own disciples and saying, don't get caught on money. Use it for providing. So in the world, what do you use money for? Well, if you believe the parable, here's my barns, and I've got lots now, I'll build a bigger barns. And what's he building bigger barns for? And he said, then I'll be secure. And then the Lord says, no, this night your soul's required of you. This world uses money for security, true? Uses money for making more money, so that we can be secure. Wrong. Let's use money for providing. Interesting? Use your money so that when you are coming into glory, there'll be lots of people there who'll be welcoming you. Why? Well, because in this world, what was important to you was not being secure, but providing for others. And you provided for this person. Maybe they needed something. Supported yourself so that you could be whatever it was, however you used your money, whatever it was. The thing that was important to you was not your security. What was important to you was that you provided for others. And so your whole life was doing that. And so in glory, there'll be plenty of people who say, oh, welcome, welcome, good to see you here. And you say, what did I do for you? Oh, you remember when, you know, like Jesus says, when I was poor and needy, you came and you gave me drink and water. Do you understand how we can either be conscious of money as from the point of view of providing security for yourself or providing? It's, I mean, you could look at it in lots of ways. I'll just leave it at that. The other way we can use money is to give us a sense of worth. I live in such place. You know what I mean? And the inference is I've done well. Inference behind that is I am a good person. And so we use money for a sense of worth, whereas in fact it's a means of responsibility. Can you see? The Lord is just talking to us as his own disciples and saying, you're in the kingdom, that's wonderful. Just be careful. Money does things, you know. So be shrewd. And let's use money for the purposes for which it's intended and not let it use you, because, you can't buy your way into heaven. On the other hand, you can be going to heaven and prepare, you know. Good works are important. As we said, if you don't have some good works, you'll be very embarrassing in heaven, because the clothing we'll wear is our good deeds. And it'd be very embarrassing if you didn't have a few. Change of clothes at least. Yes. Well, the interesting thing then, he's spoken to his disciples with that parable, and then he's accosted by the Pharisees. Now you'd say the Pharisees were all interested in the minutiae of the law. I know, they were interested in money. You don't have to have much money in order to be interested in money. It's not only the rich people who have a problem with money. It could be just as much the person who's poor who loves money as the man who's rich. It's nothing to do with how much. It's to see how much that money has got into your heart. And so he's accosted by the Pharisees who love money. They thought you get what you deserve. That's what they thought. So if a man was rich, that he got what he deserved. And on the other hand, if you would see how good the kingdom is, and what this world's, if you see how good the kingdom is, what this world's treasures are is overthrown. It's not, you know, there's no value that I see in just getting, trying to deal with this on the level of money. The Lord did say, use money well. But what he was doing was just portraying the kingdom. And he's saying to us, look how good it is. And I just put it to you today to look at what money can do for you, and to look at and on the other hand, to see what Christ is doing. Are we living in a realm that is governed by ourselves, our democracy, or whatever kind of form of government we've got? Or on the other hand, are we living under God's salvation in Jesus Christ? Is that not good? And it is only a great delight in this that will enable you to deal with your money issues. You can't just say, oh, well, I'll change this, and then I'll come into the kingdom. Come into the kingdom and just see how worthless all these other things are that you've been, your whole life has been bent over with. I'm sure that's what the Lord is doing here. Are our eyes fixed on this world, or are they fixed on another? Last week we interviewed lovely young man, Matt Byrne, and in the car driving down towards the young adults Bible study at Ray Bell's place last Wednesday, he told me, I was just asking him about his own motive for doing what he's doing and so forth. I mean, I knew, but I'd love to hear him talk about it. And he said, well, I figured that if I've got another 30 or so years to live, it's pretty hot over there, you know, and it's a few other inconveniences in being a missionary in a land such as he's gone to. And he said, well, I figure, well, if I've got about 30 or 40 years of inconvenience, he says, and then I've got a home in heaven forever, he says. Well, what's 30, 40 years? Well, he's a science graduate from Flinders. He's learned a thing or two, hasn't he? He can sort of do his arithmetic. It's interesting, isn't it? He's worked it out. He's not one of the sons of lights that's foolish. He's actually figured it out as to what's going to be important to him. Well, let's go on now to chapter 18. We've looked at chapter 17 and the Lord said to them there. And now go over to chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. First of all, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he had these two men standing on a street corner, one just beating his breast and saying, the Pharisee first standing by himself, or it's actually with himself. In other words, he's kind of self-possessed and he's hardly got anybody else in his mind but himself. So he really hasn't got God in mind, even though he's addressing him. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I pass twice a week, give tithes. On the other hand, the tax collector standing far off wouldn't even lift up his eyes. Beat his breast saying, be merciful to me. It's actually the word propitious to me. In other words, Lord, I need some offering to turn your anger away from me. I just know that your anger is upon me. I just need it to be turned away. So on the one hand, he knows God's got a right to be angry with him. On another hand, he knows that God is so good that he could turn that away. And he needs that rest of conscience like nothing else in the world. Jesus says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Here is a man who's entering the kingdom violently. I've got to get in! Do you have to get in? Or are you just happy with what you've got? Important, isn't it? It's forever. So here is a man who the Lord said, no, he'll get in. He understands that the whole thing's being turned on its head. It's not the man who's worthy that gets in. It's the man who knows that God is worthy, that has the right, that gets into the kingdom. And the second story that Jesus, that event that actually happens, people were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. And the disciples said, no, they're going to interrupt proceedings, whatever they had in their minds. And Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. I can interrupt any sermon to deal with children. They need to know they're welcome in the kingdom of God. And, that's one aspect of it. More than that, he wanted them to see that there's something about the powerlessness of children. And that's the quality of children here, not their innocence. Let's be very clear about that. It's not their innocence. It's their powerlessness that would have been in the minds of the people who are hearing this. They can't do anything about anything, really. They're just getting carried around. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in. So from one point of view, you need to storm the gates. From another point of view, you have to be carried in. Both things are true. We're helpless. That man who's banging at the door, at the end of the day, knows there's no way in unless there's mercy in the heart of God for him. You just have to come as simply as a child comes and expects to be fed. So children are entering the kingdom. So then the Lord tells a story about a ruler comes to him and actually asks. And we know later on that he's a good man, and from another gospel we know that he's a rich man, so we call him the rich young ruler. So we've got all three aspects of him. So this rich young ruler comes to him and he's wanting to inherit eternal life. It's very interesting. And you'd say, why would he... Now, incidentally, just notice the phrases here. Verse 18, what must I do to inherit eternal life? 22, you will have treasure in heaven. Verse 26, who can be saved? And yet the whole thing is about the kingdom of God. For the sake of the kingdom of God, verse 29. So do you understand that kingdom of God equals having treasure in heaven, equals having eternal life, equals being saved? All those words are used interchangeably in this little section, so that's just helpful for us to understand what he's actually saying. But isn't it interesting? Here's a man who's kept the law, he's tithed twice a week like the Pharisees believe that they should. He's fasted twice a week, he gives tithes of all that he possesses. He's been pernickety almost about every detail of his life being in order. And he's not satisfied. Do you understand why the wealth of this world cannot give you worth? Can you understand even why a high ethical life cannot give you a sense of worth? There's no person in this room who by any amount of good deeds could ever say to themselves, I am worthy of entering the kingdom of God. We know when it comes down to it that we're not worthy to come in. And certainly on the last day when we do stand before the Lord, we will know in that day that we always did know this. Nobody, when they come before the Lord for judgment, will say, oh, but you know, in that day, there will be no oh buts. We'll just know that we knew all along what was right and what was wrong. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll know that no amount of money and no amount of good works will ever be able to give ourselves a clear conscience. So here's a guy, he's got it all. He's young, he's got all the altruism about him still while he's in his youth, and he hasn't found out enough things yet to lose his sense of altruism. He's rich, so he's got the signs in their culture of being a good man, and he's a ruler, he's got the opportunity to determine his own future. He's got it all made, if you like, into this world's terms, and he's still, and even in goodness terms, and he's still deeply unsettled. This world just can't give it to you. So he comes and he asks what he must do to inherit eternal life, and the Lord tells him, well, just do the commands and so forth. And he says, all these I've kept from my youth up. And it's interesting, he had a wrong sense of right and wrong, didn't he? Jesus even corrected him on the question of good master, didn't he? Good master, what must... And he said, I mean, you'd say, well, that was just a manner of speaking. But the Lord picks him up on it because it betrayed, Freudian slip, if you like, the betrayed, a false view of humanity. You're a good man, Jesus, like me. It's probably the inference. Good master, we're peers here. You and I can discuss these things. Now, I might be reading into it, but I suspect he has a wrong... Jesus picks him up. Otherwise, why would Jesus pick him up? He says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. He had interpreted his altruism as a young man. He had interpreted his wealth as the rewards of his labour. He had interpreted his doing good as being good. And yet he was still unsatisfied. And the Lord had to show to him that he had a wrong standard of goodness. The only thing that is good is being accepted by God. And the only thing that can make you acceptable to God is utter purity and utter love. And none of us have got that. We have to come cap in hand, say, Lord, if you don't give it to me, if you don't forgive me for who I am, I'm never going to get there. It's the only entry point into the kingdom. So he had it all wrong, and the Lord had to point it out to him. And then when the Lord said, well, there's one thing you need to do, and you need to sell everything. Now, he didn't tell everybody to sell everything. In fact, he was being supported right at that time by some people, some women who were travelling with him and supporting him out of their means. And you don't keep 12, 13 men, husky fellows, climbing over the Judean hills on an excursion without a lot of cash. So the Lord's not saying to everybody they've got to give away their cash. He needs plenty of people to supply. You know, it's part of what you do is to supply, provide. On the other hand, this man needed to give away his wealth. It had got him by the throat, and the only thing was going cold turkey and getting rid of it. And he found out that he loved his wealth more than he loved the kingdom of God. His wealth was his worth, and he wasn't prepared to live without it. Well, what a sad thing if that would be the case. Only God can save us from the riches of this world. It's so enticing. With man, it'd be impossible, but with God, it is possible. Now, isn't that great? It's not easy to do evangelism in the West. That's a simple fact. It's true right across our universities of Australia. The people who are coming to Christ across our land are people, by and large, who've been born overseas. Wealth has done something to us, hasn't it? It's hard. It's factually a fact. It's hard for people who have a lot of money and have confidence about more to come to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, it is possible. And how would it be possible? It's possible because we proclaim the kingdom of God. We come violently, if necessary, to say, no, that's not going to give it to you. On the other hand, here it is. You're going to act out a character with your world? You're going to become enter the kingdom violently? Well, it's going to seem like quite an uproar if you become we will become Christians in this world's terms. What an odd bunch of people. Well, let's be odd and go to heaven. That's what I'd say. Now, it's interesting, at the end, and we must come to an end, in Luke 18, verse 28, the disciples listen to all this taking place, and they say, Peter said, we've left our homes and followed you. That's an interesting statement. I wonder if it ever occurred to Peter before that he'd done it, or that it was important. Basically, the Lord had asked them to follow him, and they left their homes, they left the fishing boats, and although they might have had them stacked in a shed somewhere because they did go fishing later on, but nonetheless, they'd left everything to follow him. And now, when they've heard this parable, all of a sudden they realise where they are. Hey, we've done that! Isn't it interesting that you don't necessarily come into the kingdom with a great, big, heavy grind saying, we've got to give this up, got to give this up. Basically, you come into the kingdom of God because it's so good. That's it, isn't it? To whom else can we go? You've got the words of eternal life. When other people were going, they said, we can't. Not because we're afraid, but because you've got the words of eternal life. So they weren't buying their way into heaven, they were just going, they were getting a good deal. This is the way to go. So they say, look what we've done. And quite maybe a surprise to them to realise how good they had been, maybe, I don't know. And he said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, and many do, because they've become Christians, that they may lose their lives. Because they've become Christians, they may be ousted from their homes. Because they've become Christians, they may not have the same job opportunities as somebody else. Not so much in our country, but in some countries. Maybe even in our country. There's no one who's left houses or brothers or wives or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And how many of us there would be who would say what small sacrifices we've made for the kingdom of God, and frankly we don't think it's a sacrifice, we've got so much, you know. On the other hand, if there's anything we've lost, just look what we've got. What a room full of friends. I mean, where do you get that in the world? There is so much that the Lord grants to us of rich friendship, of even property, of security, of a faith kind that's distinct from a material kind, but nonetheless a security. There is so much the Lord says multiple times, is the word he's using, many times over, that you will have. With persecutions. In other words, there'll be some rough patches. In other words, you may lose your life. But in your heart, you'll know you're more secure over here because you trusted in the salvation of God than you trusted the finances of this world. and in the life to come, eternal life. You've got it both ways. Isn't that enormously encouraging? So would you not then enter the kingdom of God if you've not before? Would you not then, if you are already a follower of Christ and you already know the powers of the kingdom of God in your own heart because you're in it and looking at it from the inside, would you not just be warned and just see what's happening in your finances and ask if everything's just under the hands of God? It's a wily beast, wealth, and we just need to be sure that our hearts are in love with God and joyous in his provisions. Let's give thanks. Dear Father, you're so good to us to give to us life here in this world and to provide for us and to grant to us in addition to that life everlasting. In fact, Father, it is the assurance of life everlasting now that makes everything in this present world, even the sky above us when it's blue or the clouds above us when it's rain, and everything we can receive with thanksgiving because we know that you are good. So grant us, Father, to love your reign of righteousness over us, your reign of salvation over us, and grant to us a willing and obedient heart always, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.